that those sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brothers. As they're getting their seat and everybody's getting those cups where they go, and the little ones are seeing how many they can stack from their row. It's interesting that the Lord's Supper is about remembering. Today's text is going to be about thinking. And it's amazing to me, as we know that the Christianity, our faith, is in a real sense based on affections. Love God and love other people. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also equally attached to facts and thinking. We were just commanded to remember. That's our mind working, and that working in our mind is to drive down into our affections and bring love and adoration up. So, if you would, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is where we'll start today. I believe that's on page 891 of your ESV Pewback Bible there. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh God, who has spoken through your word, through the holy apostles and the prophets, thank you. We would be so lost if we were stuck doing what is right in our own eyes, like we've been reading about in Judges. I'm thankful for your word, Father. So thankful for the way I see you working through your word and your spirit in these people. So I ask that you would do again a supernatural work, that your holy words would build up our holy faith, that you would receive glory and we would receive grace. Father, would you just let that be a normal event here at Fellowship Baptist Church? Can miracles be normal? Oh, Father, make it so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So in chapter 12 here in Romans, Paul's made this transition from what the gospel is, what the gospel implications are, God's faithfulness eternally to the saints. And then he turns this corner and he starts off what we've looked at in the last month or so is about living a sacrifice is a logical response to the gospel. He says, I urge you to present yourselves a living sacrifice. And we talked about that being like living with our hands open. Lord, put anything in them you want. Take anything out you want. Do with me as you will. Anything you want. Make me king. Make me a slave. As long as I'm yours, I'm content. To do that, we learn that it takes to not be conformed to the world. The world is applying pressure to us to mold us in its likeness. We feel that every day in this world. And so we want to resist that, not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, reading the scriptures, meditating, being conformed into the image of Jesus. And when this happens, we see God's hidden will revealed and His revealed will revealed. We see that a church can grow supernaturally through the revealed things He's given us in His scripture, like reading scripture, praying, singing together, and preaching. And that God will use these normal revealed things to build our faith week in and week out, day in and day out. But also, the secret will become revealed to us. When we walk in His revealed will, we find out who needs to go to Africa. It was hidden from us, and then God reveals it to us. And all kinds of things. I think I should call so-and-so and let them know I appreciate them. And we don't know that God secretly has had that plan from the foundation of the world to save their soul from destruction that Satan was planning. Oh, we find the will of God when we live open-handedly, resist the world, and are transformed. And so from here, Paul begins then to explain what it looks like. What does this look like in a person's life, in a people's life? Living a sacrifice. And so he starts, point number one, with thinking. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The first thing Paul tells us about this sacrificial living is to think about yourself. That would go against a lot of things that we've heard about how to live the Christian life. Step number one, start thinking about yourself, right? But notice what he says here. He says, this is to everyone among you. He's speaking to the church in Rome here. He wrote this letter, we learned in verse 7, all the way back in chapter 1, to all those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That means they're born again, they have faith in Jesus. And this is to the Christian church in Rome, and so it's to every local church scattered out and that's growing around the world. And he says to them, by God's grace, unearned favor towards Paul to make him an apostle, he has the authority to tell us how we should be thinking about ourselves. And he starts with a negative. Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So first, notice in the mind, he says, start thinking about yourself. And again, he starts with a negative and says, don't do it this way. We've seen him doing that over and over because this is the way we're bent. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So hidden in that is a way we should think about ourselves. I'm hesitant to say higher and lower, but that's Paul's language. And he's... The implication here is here's where you ought to think about yourself. Don't think of yourself any higher than that. And he's just warning against pride. To live a sacrificial life, you cannot think more of yourself than you ought to think. We're going to see how in the world that makes sense to properly be thinking about ourselves. Notice also, he's not looking for humble actions. The first step isn't wash the feet of the saints. Bow your head when somebody walks by. Stand up when the aged person walks in the room. He's not saying do humble deeds. Step number one, don't be arrogant. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Pride is when we move above that ought line and think more highly. And in the church, we must strive to not be prideful in our thinking about ourselves. But that's the negative. He moves on and he says, but, so don't think more highly than you ought to about yourself, but Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he says, don't think too high of yourself. The opposite of that is don't think low of yourself. That's not the opposite. He does not say, hey, don't think too high of yourself, but instead think of yourself as lowly. That's not what he says here, is it? He says, don't think too high of yourself, but do think of yourself with sober judgment, meaning seriousness, with thoughtfulness, with reality, with truth. Like if you had to build a bridge over the Mississippi River, you would use sober judgment. People's going to be traveling over. You wouldn't base it upon feeling and what you want it to look like and how it would exalt your name. Those bridges have been burned or have been built, but they often come down. When sober judgment goes into it, when thoughtfulness about what does truth dictate must be thought, you begin to go deeper in the river. You begin to go wider with the columns. You make the spans stronger because gravity and the flow of water demand such things, right? So he tells everyone in this local church and everyone in every local church to think soberly about yourself, to make judgments about yourself with seriousness and sobriety, to look at yourself and say, self, here's where you're at. Here's what you are. Here, in this context, is going to be what you do and what you're gifted to do. To look at yourself, to study yourself as if you're looking for the truth. To look at yourself like you want a CAT scan to look at you, or an MRI, to find every little thing and every truth. Who wants to go, if you had something wrong with you, who wants to go to the doctor and then roll out an x-ray machine from the 1940s? No, you want the best scan. You want the best image. You want the truth. And so he is telling us, don't think too highly of yourself. But, alternatively, look at yourself truthfully, with sober judgment. This is extremely hard to do. Extremely hard to do. That's what we're going to talk about in small group tonight. Why is that so difficult? To think about ourselves and to think about other people properly with sober judgment. But it's like we all are bent one way or the other, that we think too high of ourselves. We like what we see. We agree with ourselves all the time. We're always right. Or we think too low of ourselves. And we're bent towards despondency, and it's not going to work. I can't do it. And it's this. It seems like we're convinced it has to be one or the other. And by God's grace and maturity, we grow as Christians to be honest with ourselves. But notice how he says to do this. He's not sending us home today to say, look in the mirror and get a pen out and use your own mind. He says in this text, do this, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. So we've got this faith that we have that brings our new birth and we're growing in Christ, but baby Christians are just like baby humans. So they start off one side and size and we grow and we mature, right? And so as God has assigned this measurement of our faith, when we're new, we can just figure a few things out. When we mature, we can look at things more soberly. But we do this by God's grace, through faith, believing, okay, God sees me a certain way. I need the author of truth to tell me what I'm seeing. This isn't a CAT scan or an MRI. This is me, my mind, my heart, my very being. And God, Psalms 139, knows me. Every bit of me, and he's the one that we can by faith hear from to make this proper assessment, to where we're not thinking ourselves too highly, but soberly, with a judgment that's based on truth. Now here, before I move to the next point, I want to remind you, why in the world are we talking about self-examination? because we're talking about living a sacrificial life. And to give our lives to God in reality, day to day, as we wake up, as we go to bed, in our homes, in our families, in our communities, we have to understand who in the world we are. And God can tell us that. And so we need to, point number one was think about yourself realistically. You need to think about yourself realistically. Boy, I'm struggling with words this morning, aren't I? The Lord will get us confused. Lord, I just read the word confused. The Lord will get us through it. Do not confuse sober judgment with confidence or comfort. Do not confuse soberly judging yourself with self-assurance. Those are not the same thing. There's been many a people walk into a situation self-assured and confident and comfortable and get their lights punched out by someone like Mike Tyson. Dave and I was talking about he's getting ready to go into another fight. And you saw all these guys in the 80s when he was at his prime. If you don't know who Mike Tyson was, he was a boxing champion of the world years ago. And he was brutal. He was psycho. And two, he was fast and he was strong and he worked really hard. And you would watch these guys get in the ring with him, and they had themselves psyched up and confident, and they're going to... And he used to say, everybody's confident until that bell rings. Until I punch them in the face, he'd say. And then they would just go down. Don't confuse sober judgment about yourself with self-confidence, with comfort. It's not the same thing. This isn't a motivation to believe in yourself, quote unquote, or know your comfort zone. This is an exhortation that the way you give your life to Jesus to live, once you've already been born again and believe the gospel, is to know what in the world you're offering. To know what you're offering in reality. It believes that God can and will actually use you. And so he tells us how to think about ourselves. But how leads to point number two. So point number one, think about yourself. Point number two, know, again in the mind, you are not alone. Know you are not alone. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, Paul says, we are many members, and members do not all have the same function. So he's just talking about the human body. He says your human body has a bunch of different members. Fingers, toes, arms, legs, ears, eyes, nose, gallbladders, and everything else. He says you have all these many different members, but it's one body. And they don't all do the same thing. Nobody scratches their head with their foot. Well, some of you kids might, but we don't once you get older. That's not a normal thing. You don't walk on your hands. That's not normal. You don't put dessert in your ear. We know how the body works. And everything has a function. We listen with these, we speak with these, we smell with this, we grab with this, and we walk on these. None of this is radical thought. It's just a lot of members in one body. And he says, just like that, so we, verse 5, though are many, now he's thinking local church, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So just like the body is composed, and he uses this in multiple different epistles, just like the body is composed with different members that do different things, a church is composed with different members that have different functions. They're all here, there's a bunch of them, they're different, but they are individual, tied to one another. So the foot that does the walking gets its shoes tied with the hands. The ears that do the hearing carry on the conversation with the mouth. The stomach that's hungry and the muscles that need fed gets food through the mouth, through the hands and the fingers, grabbing the spoon or the fork and eating. And we don't think about how our body works in perfect unison, but it does. It does. And he says, it's this way with the church. Many members, many functions, one body. That he has composed the local church to have people with different abilities, different, what we're going to learn, gifts, and that we have to be attached to one another for that to work. A local church must be attached. If I had my arm at home this morning, it would do me no good here at church. If I left my leg somewhere, if my body wasn't composed and my stomach was in Texas and my mouth was in California, well, that would be ludicrous, right? Because we know how God makes a body. And the local church is like that. It must be attached. To think soberly about yourself and about ourselves, we must first realize that we are simply part of a larger body. We're not a Lone Ranger Christian. Those do not exist anywhere in the Scriptures. What you find clearly and especially in the New Testament is the body of Christ in this city and that city, composed of born-again believers who confess Christ publicly, who has been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ into the congregation, and they live life together, encouraging one another with multiple gifts. We have been saved to be a part of a local body of Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God does not save individuals. He saves a people. That's the language that comes over and over and over again. Yes, that group of people is made up of individuals. But heaven is the people of God and God Himself. That's why membership is so important in a local body of Christ. For the body to be attached, how else does that work? How do you know whose arm you are, whose ear you are, whose mouth you are, whose leg? It's important to know who you're attached to. That's why, just like we did 2 weeks ago, we covenant together. The historical practice of just being in a covenant community that says, hey, I'm promised that I'm going to do my best to be a Christian with you. And you're going to promise to be your best Christian with me by faith, through grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And in that, just like a marriage covenant, we know who's together then. So then we have problems and you need to talk to the pastor. You need to talk to someone in the pew. You say, hey, we're in this together. We're not going anywhere. We're going to have this conversation. Because we're together, we know we're together. Without that, you've heard me use this illustration before. The marriage and the church membership breaks down at some point because some of you in the next year is going to get a job somewhere and you're going to go join another covenant community. And in marriage, if you get another job somewhere else, your spouse needs to go with you. But it is similar to the fact that you know you're committed and there's an understanding in that. And I compare the modern day, I don't think it's original with me, and I don't remember where I heard it, the modern day American Christianity is a lot like modern day American relationships. Rather than committing in relationship and calling it marriage and building a family, people live together until they don't want to live together. And then they just move on. And that's what churches do. That's what people do in churches. I'm just going to be here until I don't want to be here. And I remember working with a lady who was living together with a man, and he left, and she said, I can't believe he left. And as gently and lovingly as I could, I said, when did he say he was staying? Because that's what happens in a marriage ceremony. I'm staying. We get poor, I'm staying. We get sick, I'm staying. We get rich, I'm staying. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you from here on. And if you don't do that, if you don't make that commitment, don't get shocked when they leave. And now I'm talking about church membership. If you're a member here, you're committed. I've had people leave, and somebody said, you know, so-and-so left? I'm like, I said the exact same thing as lovingly and gently as I could. I never heard them say they were staying. They weren't interested in membership. And that sends a message to me. Now, I don't lay this on because I think there's a right way to do church. I lay this on because the right way to do church is good for our souls and the glory of God. You know what has kept untold numbers of us in this room out of sin in the last year, two, three, 4 years? Being in covenant with one another. Somebody coming to me and say, Tom, I don't think you should have said that from the pulpit. You need to go apologize. Or somebody saying, I don't think you should be there. Or somebody say, I think there's a better way to do that. Or somebody saying, hey, we said we would take care of this person. So we're going to take them some food. We're going to help them out. You're not alone. So number one, you need to think about yourself realistically. Number two, you need to know you're not alone. If you are alone as a Christian, I want to say this lovingly and gently, you're doing Christianity wrong. You're not to be alone as a Christian. And that is good for us. Point number three, know that you have a role. So we're not just to think of ourselves soberly, and we're not just to do that by knowing that we're in a body, but we're to do that knowing that we're in a body for a purpose. My arm has purpose, my mouth has purpose, and you, dear saint, have purpose at Fellowship Baptist Church. You have a role. The second thing to know is the subpoint to the first. You have a role. Look at verse 6 through 8. Having gifts. Having gifts. So he just said, where many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts. Meaning all these members of this one body has gifts. And they differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And then he lists some. And then we're going to talk about those next week as we start thinking about different gifts in the church. But today I want you to focus on that you are to have a gift by God's grace here at Fellowship Baptist Church. So just like you see a body, if it's healthy and balanced, you recognize it as a body. It's got ears, it's got eyes, it's got arms, it's got legs and the tummy. We should be looking at a local church and seeing that balance. Seeing, oh, God has gifted these people for this church. What good would it do to have a church full of preachers? What good would it do to have a church full of people that could bake or give? You have a role. You must know that you're not alone and it's for a purpose. To use the many different gifts that God has graciously given us for the good of the others in this room, for the good of our community, and for the good of the world, all that through gospel work. Gifts that differ, and they differ according to the grace of God. So often, when you think about having a gift by the grace of God, that implies, I think, unnatural. Meaning, it's a miracle when a person's able to do that gift. Right? So if you're 7 foot tall and you can handle a basketball really good and you can make the team and lead the scoring, everybody would say, well, that's just perfectly logical that you would have that role, that you'd be the center on the team. But the church is built up to people that have gifts by grace. And so when people use them and when they exercise them, people's like, wow, I didn't realize you could do that. And you reply, I cannot believe I was able to do that by God's grace. And often it's the ability to use natural gifts in an unnatural way, namely humbly. So the third thing to know is that you have a role. Know that each member of this body has a gift through grace. So, let's apply this. Number one, this is what I want you to do. Number one, think about yourself realistically. Question number one in that is, am I a Christian? Am I born again? Have I confessed faith in Jesus Christ? Dear friend, if you have not yet publicly said, yes, I believe in Jesus, I want to tell the world that through baptism. please get with me. Please get with your mom and dad, your friend here at the church, or whoever, and say, hey, I need to profess that I trust in Jesus Christ. Please do that. Question number two, am I attached to others? Have I joined a local church? Some of you from all over the world here this morning, actually. Are you a part of a local body of Christ? If you're a believer, you need to be a part of a local body of Christ. If you're a believer who's here regularly, you need to be a part of this body of Christ in covenant membership. By God's grace, before I preached this, a gentleman came to me this morning in the hall and said, hey, I want to talk to you about membership. And I want to get this done. Like, praise the Lord, I'm preaching on that this morning, so now it won't be awkward when you come up to me afterwards. I want you to be committed to these people, not because we want to check off and get it done right, but it's good for me, and it's good for you, and it's good for the brothers and sisters here at Fellowship Baptist. Think about yourself realistically. And then I want you thinking about, as we move in for the next 2 weeks talking about gifts, what gifts do you see when you look at yourself? What do you see when you look at yourself that you're gifted at? The next little sub-question to that is, do others see it? Do others see it? I was rough on Dwayne a few weeks ago in an illustration, so I'll use Dwayne. Dwayne and I lived together for a spell, and we went to school together. He was a senior, and I was a freshman. But we played ball together. Or let me say it this way, because this is important to the illustration. I watched Dwayne play ball. Dwayne was a good ball player, basketball and baseball. I just played baseball. I wasn't any good at basketball. But I thought I was at baseball. And I had a couple grandmas, and a mom told me I was good at baseball. But when you put me on the field with Dwayne's, reality told me, oh, you're not gifted. Or probably more truth, you don't want to work as hard as some of the others. But Dwayne was very good. He worked at it, right? And so other people said, hey, you're good at this. Colleges came and said, you're good at this. We want you to come play for us. Nobody came talk to me about playing sports on their team. I was on the team because we're a small school, right? And you got to fill out the team. But you have to look realistically at yourself and see what you see. I realize it's hard to be a good hitter or a good basketball player and say, I'm good and this is where I should be. And we're so tempted to think we should be playing. And parents are the worst at looking at their kids and saying, well, they should be there. I'm seeing five people smile and nod their heads. They've all tried to coach. But the answer isn't to set everybody on the bench and not play. A good coach looks realistically at the team and says, here's what I want you to do. You're gifted for this. And good players know where they're at on that team. And I think the call is for you to look at yourself realistically, me to look at myself realistically and say, where do I fit in? What gifts do I have? Where is God calling me? Now, you don't have to figure that out this morning, because the next few weeks we're going to be looking at some of the things He tells us to do. But look at yourselves realistically, and that moves to the next point, is look at others realistically. How can you encourage them? There's some amazing gifts in this room that people have that they don't think they're gifted in doing. And they need encouragement. Part of of being in a body is not just the arm knowing what it's supposed to do, but the leg and the stomach and everything else counting on the arm to be the arm and telling the arm, hey, this is for you. You're gifted at being an arm. So I want you all to look at one another. How can you encourage one another? What gifts do you see? Where do I see waste? Where do I see someone trying hard to work in a gift that they're not gifted at, but they'd be gifted over here? And then I want you to think about God realistically. What are His purposes here at Fellowship Baptist Church? What does He think about you? What does He think about the others around you? So think about yourself, think about others, and think about God. And then lastly, the text drives the application in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There's the application. The way you live a sacrificial life, holy and acceptable unto God, as you look at yourself realistically, you look at others realistically, in the body, you find out what everybody has to offer, and then you use it. If you're barely getting by and you have no money to buy baby formula next week, when we start banging on a drum to get money to add up out here, don't let the weight of that feel like, I got to give. We do want everybody to give sacrificially. We're going to learn next week. Giving is a gift. You can do it generously. And not everybody in every season of life can do that. But use them. Use your gifts. The purpose of the thinking is the action. He doesn't start with the action. He builds up his foundation with think properly, and then he ends with act. So in the next few weeks, as we start looking at how God has gifted us as individuals and as a church, our goal isn't to know it. It's to do and to use them. He's describing this sacrificial life. So pray for humble insight. Pray for humble, realistic assessment of yourself and others here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Pray that we'll actually use the gifts that God has given us by His grace with humility supplied by Him, the sacrifice supplied by Him. And let us not move on until that humility and that open-handed is there. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Your wisdom is sure. I'm so thankful for Your word. I would just ask that You would reveal to Fellowship Baptist Church, reveal to David and I, reveal to the covenant community here, the membership, what gifts You've placed here, who is to use them, and how to use them. That we would all be built up by living a life that says, take it, Father. Use it any way You want. Might be building a Sunday school room. Might be planting a church in India. Father, but we want to be used by You. So we don't offer ourselves to You as some grand idea, but out of love that's rooted in Your love for us. That was first. In the name of Jesus, amen.